And I was told that this morning there is children's church, so if there's anybody sixth grade and down, you can head out. Mr. Joel's probably heading out the back middle, and so you can head out with him this morning. If the rest of you will kind of look at Matthew and go back about two chapters, you'll hit a book called Zechariah, which is where we'll be this morning as we look at God's word together. And this morning, we are going to take a look at a section of scripture, and I've entitled the message this morning, The Chase is On, for 2019. It's interesting how life goes. Life is very, very cyclical in that we have these years that begin in January, and then you kind of have that sense of newness in January. And then you come to the time where we're at right now, where it's just a few more days left in 2018, and you begin to reflect on the old year, and yet what is set before you, whether you want it to or not, is the calendar is going to change, the year is going to flip, and we're going to find ourselves almost like a runner going around that same track again for another year, beginning in January and ending in December. And that year is going to be labeled 2019. Imagine that we are there at the starting line, ready for the race to begin. We have a route that is out there in front of us. Most people think it's a route that is just kind of out there for us to do whatever we want with. But I would suggest to you that God's word makes it clear that God has purposes. God has plans. He has things that he wants to do in your life. He has things he wants to do in your family. He has things he wants to do in this church. And so as the race begins, there is actually a road that is marked out before us. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, we are told in that famous passage that we are to run that race with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. In fact, I'm going to read that verse real quick. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against him, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so even the scripture speaks of a race that is set before us. And of course, the best way to run that race is with your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is interesting in the passage we're about to look at in the book of Zechariah, and it's Zechariah chapter 1, we are going to see that God is going to tell the people of Israel that even though they thought they could run wherever they wanted to and they could kind of do what they want, that what was happening to them actually was right in accord with God's purpose and God's plan. And even though they thought they were running free to do as they pleased, God's word was overtaking them, as if God was running behind them the whole time, and they thought they were running in whatever they wanted, and God had the race marked out in front of them. God was running behind them in the word that he had given and the way that they were to live. And whether they realized it or not, that word was overtaking them just as it had overtaken their fathers. And so with that in mind, let's take a look at the whole idea of the chase is on for 2019, and hopefully be encouraged as we come into this new year, even though at first it's going to sound, I mean, we're reading one of the Old Testament prophets, so we need to understand it's going to sound pretty rough at first. This is the scripture this morning in Zechariah chapter 1. We read, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Father, now take these words and please apply them to our lives and our hearts in a way that will build us up and strengthen us. And Lord, I pray in a way that would set before us, Father, a way of seeing the word of God overtake us, that would give us a heart to run that race this year and to run in such a way, Father, that would honor and would please you. Father, please do that and give your word the blessing of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing we see in this is this. There's a very angry yet merciful God who is speaking in this passage. First thing we need to ask is, when did this take place? Because that's laid out before us. It says that it is in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. And so we see first, when did this take place? Well, this would have taken place just 2 months after Haggai had prophesied about God's discipline and his people. But it also came after the return from exile. Now, just a little background history. Israel had been delivered by God from Egypt. They came out. God gave them his word. Eventually, through Joshua, God had given them the promised land. And then God eventually worked through the judges. And then eventually he gave them the kings. And the kings came through. And then what happened, though, was Israel just continued to go through this process of, even though there were those times where they seemed to seek the Lord, eventually they turned away from God. And God sent his prophets again and again and again, warning them and saying, please turn back, you know, turn back to me. And he warned them, even in the Old Testament law, that if they continued in this way, they would actually go into a time of exile. And so that is exactly what happened. Through the invasion of several different armies, Israel eventually was taken away into exile. The southern kingdom, which is Judah, that broke off later after Solomon was ungodly, and God said he was going to take 10 tribes and give them to the north, and then he was going to give a tribe to Judah, and then eventually Benjamin stayed with Judah. But what was amazing was that the God brought to pass exactly what he said, and they were taken away into exile. But what had happened in this passage where Zechariah is prophesying is, at this particular time, they had been brought back to the land because of God's mercy. And yet, even as they were brought back to the land, what had happened was they started building, and they started building the temple and rebuilding the temple, but then they stopped because there was some opposition from the government. It was a difficult time for them. And so they wound up turning away from that task. And in Haggai, there's a prophecy that says, why do you leave my house desolate while you are so busy paneling your houses on the inside? Meaning that they had kind of left the house of God in shambles, and yet what they were doing was they were enjoying some of the prosperity that was coming, and they were now at the point of even paneling the insides of their homes. Their lives personally seemed to be getting more wealthy and more blessed and more nice for them, but what was happening was God's temple was left in a shambles. It was left in a ruin, and Haggai began to say, look, God has started to bring his discipline upon you. You go to your pile that's supposed to have 20 measures. It only has 10. You and then he says this wonderful picture that says, you make money and you put it into a pocket that has holes in it. And no matter what you do, there's not going to be the level of blessing that you were to have. And then God called them to rebuild the temple. After that had happened for 2 months, then Zechariah began to prophesy right alongside Haggai during this time. And so that's when this was taking place. The temple was started, left for their own homes. It was a difficult time because there was some problems with the government and what they were doing. And yet they decided rather than trust God and continue in what they were supposed to do, they instead just kind of left the things that God wanted them to do aside, and they started to look after themselves. Now, we ask the second question, why is God so angry in this passage? Because he says it very clearly. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. So why is it that God is describing himself as being very angry with their fathers? Well, these were the ones who had departed from God. They wouldn't listen to the prophets. There was great immorality and idolatry all over the nation, to where even the temple itself was beginning to fill up with idols. There was the northern kingdom, which abandoned God altogether and made their own religion. And thus the anger of God was due to God's absolute supremacy, meaning that he was God and there is no other. And then also due to God's holiness, because God had told him again and again, I am holy, therefore you should be holy. You are called to be a holy people. And yet they just laid aside holiness and just started running after what they wanted. And so God is worthy of our obedience. He is worthy of worship, and he is worthy of our very lives. And yet he warned them even from the beginning that if they did not honor him, God was going to bring judgment. And if they departed from him, it was written in his word that they would go into exile. And so God is just fulfilling what his word said. His prophets warned again and again, and eventually they wound up being destroyed and going into captivity. And what God is doing is he's referring, you have the people that are receiving Zechariah's prophecy, and he's saying, I was angry with your fathers. Please learn from what happened to your fathers. Don't let it come another generation into your lives. Please learn from what was before you. You all know the statement, whoever does not learn from history is destined to repeat it. If we don't understand what's going on from history, we are in a very, very difficult place. It's going to be a very, very dangerous place. Let me say that our country is, and I'm just going to say this, in the younger generations, they're beginning to embrace something called socialism. And I'm just going to say this, if you embrace socialism, you have never studied history. Because study the history of socialism. It's a disaster. Now, I'm not saying that in our current form, our government is a whole lot better. I'm just saying leaving one to run into what is an unmitigated disaster historically, because what happens is socialism does not work. You run out of other people's money to spend, and then you wind up falling into disarray. And every time socialism has been tried, it eventually leads to totalitarianism, with either a group of people grabbing power of the nation, or honestly, most times a despot or a leader is going to rise up to just do it, and then it's going to become usually a military dictatorship. And we're not going to learn. And the interesting thing is when I see that being said, I mean, I studied history. That's what my degree was in before I went to seminary. And I just shake my head and go, oh, if they only would read a textbook and understand where we're headed. But at the same time, let me say this. Ours is not solely a political issue. I believe our issue is our nation left God a long time ago. And let me say this. I'm not saying that those who don't know Christ left God a long time ago. I'm saying this, generationally, those in the church have left the things of the Lord a long time ago. And as a result, we are chasing after other things. And honestly, I believe if we were to look at the church, we would find something akin to what Zechariah is talking about in his day, that the church has fallen into disrepair. But we are so busy kind of engaging in our own lives and enjoying the fruit of a very prosperous America that we don't realize that America's prosperity is not built upon her capitalism. It's not built upon the government system. It's built upon the fact that our forefathers had a heart for God. And yes, they weren't perfect, but they sought him far more seriously than we do in this generation. And by the way, even they went through their times of revival. There was the First Great Awakening. There was the Second Great Awakening. There was the Prayer Awakening of 1858. There was the awakenings that took place toward the end of the Civil War. There was the awakenings that took place at the turn of the century. There was even I just finished a book called The Jesus Revolution that spoke of what took place out in California with the Jesus People movement. And there was even a period and a time of revival. But even Greg Laurie, who wrote that book, said toward the end of the book that he said, we have found ourselves just like our fathers, that we have turned to the prosperity of America rather than turned to seek God's face. And he said the church is in the kind of situation it was even back in the day when in the 60s we were rejecting the things of our fathers and were wanting something that was real and something that is true. And I believe, honestly, the generation that's here today, they're looking at the church and saying, we would like something that's real. We would like something that's authentic. We want something that is got the scriptures written on it. Something that's real. I think right now, I'm not sure if they're saying we want something of the scriptures, but they're saying we want something very real. We want something authentic. And they're searching for it. And the fascinating thing is, I believe with all of my heart that God could do another work similar to what he did in the 60s. I don't think it's going to look the same. But I believe his spirit could blow across a generation that's looking for reality and looking for authenticity and can find it in Christ. If we, his people, will follow, will turn, will seek him, and honestly, we will get into the chase for 2019, and that chase will be that God's word will overtake us and bless us. And I've kind of already messed up the message. So, where, though, when we look at this, is God revealing his mercy? Well, God's revealing his mercy in a call to return to him. He says in verse 3, therefore say to them, and this is what he said with the fathers, or actually he says, the Lord was very angry with your fathers, therefore say to them, meaning to those children of those fathers. He says, thus says the Lord, return to me, declares the Lord, that I may return to you. So even the fact that they've left God, even the fact that they've been brought back and they've been given the land again, they've been restored, they're part of the remnant that has been brought back and given the land, even they, in their pursuit of God, have grown cold and they've kind of turned aside and now they're enjoying the building something for themselves, but they've forgotten as the temple is laying in ruins. And yet here is God saying, return to me. Return to me. God is the one that's the offended one in this equation, saints. God has done nothing wrong. God has done nothing that should cause us to depart from him. And yet when we do, the amazing thing is that God in his mercy calls to us and he says, return to me. He is the one seeking us out. Remember, saints, this began in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They were hiding. And God said, Adam and Eve, where are you? Not because God didn't know where they were. He wanted them to realize, why are you suddenly hiding from me? Why are you suddenly filled with shame? Why are you suddenly filled with a conviction that what you've done is wrong? And God sought them. And over and over, saints, through the ages, God has sought his people again and again and again and again. And it's a glorious thing that his mercy is there. Even though he is a God who in his holiness has every right to be angry, he has allowed that anger and the wrath that comes from it to fall upon his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has made a way for us to know him initially. And saints, even those of us who know Christ and depart and get involved in things that are pulling us down spiritually, God says, return to me. I love the statement, return to me that I may return to you. Your sins have made the separation between me and you. Your disobedience, your rebellion is what's made the separation. Return to me, repent of your sin in order that I may return to you. And there may be that relationship once again. Listen, anytime God calls us to return from sin, it is a wonderful mercy on God's part. The mercy is evident. God first returned them to the land of Israel. Second, God helped them begin the work, even blessing them from the king. Third, now they've become disobedient, and God's still calling them to return so that he might return to them. And then fourth, God even reminds them of their fathers and says, please learn from what happened to them and the disaster because they never returned to me. So that is where we see the beginning of this, that there is a very angry and yet a merciful God in this passage that is speaking. Secondly, we see a very applicable set of questions. Look at the questions that God gives them. And by the way, he just says to them, do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. And so God tells them what's happened. Then he asks them these three interesting questions. Number one, your fathers, where are they? That's a great question, right? Your fathers, where are they now? And here's what Israel would have to say. God uses this question to say their fathers either died in the siege of Jerusalem, or at their best, they were taken to Babylon and then Assyria for almost 70 years. If there is any of their fathers left, they are very old men. Saints, their choice to continue to live in rebellion and sin led to this disaster for them. Honestly, it's a phrase I like using. It's a phrase I feel like God said in my spirit, where I'm not living like I should. And then God comes to me and he makes that statement. He says, how's this working for you? I mean, that's a rough question. But sometimes we need to step back and kind of go, you know, wait a minute. I'm not pursuing Christ with the passion that I once did. Maybe I should have that question asked to me. How's this working for you? In past generations, when they let their love cool, and then they never really regained that first passion for Christ, they never regained that first love that God even came in Revelation chapter 3 and called the church of Laodicea to. But they never returned to it. God's just saying, how'd that work for them? Your fathers, where are they? Then there's a second question that sounds kind of interesting when he says, do the prophets live forever? Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? And he says, and the prophets, do they live forever? And that's an interesting question. I believe that what God is saying at this point is, even my prophets die. But that's not the point that God's making here. What he's saying is he's leading up to another point. The prophets prophesied of God's word. His sure promise of what he was going to do came through them. But more often than not, the fulfillment of the prophets' words came after they were dead. It was not unusual, saints, to be even 50, 80, 100, several hundred years. In fact, there are some prophecies that still are awaiting fulfillment in this day. So it could be hundreds, even thousands of years between their prophesying and their fulfillment. But there's one thing we need to grasp. God's point, though, is that there's going to be an instrument through his word. There's going to be an instrument through which his word will come. That will be the prophet. But we do not need to focus on the prophet. We need to focus on the word that is given to us. Because the prophet will come and the prophet will go. But God's word is going to last forever. And that word is going to come true. That word is going to come to pass. The third question states that. It says, didn't my words overtake your fathers? It didn't even take the physical presence of the prophet. He gave God's word, but it wasn't dependent on the prophet. The word itself is what's important. God brings his word. Here's God's point. Everyone who's heard God's prophecy and his words will overtake those people. The fathers ignored God's word again and again, but eventually God's word through the prophets did overtake them, and they experienced, hear me, saints, exactly what God said. The testimony of their fathers was that when God's word did overtake them, though they would not listen before when the word overtook them, and the judgment and the discipline of God arrived, some of them repented, and here was their testimony. Listen to their testimony. Look at verse 6. But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented and said, here's their testimony, as the Lord of hosts purposed to do to us, in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So God gives a promise. God gives something that is there, okay? And it's in his entire word. He may say, you are to live in this way. These are to be your morals. These are to be how you walk through this world. And God says, if you do not, these are the consequences. And the amazing thing is the fathers didn't believe, and the fathers went ahead and did whatever they wanted to. But at the end, their testimony as they repented was, God did to us exactly as our deeds. And by the way, he says our ways and then our deeds. We're going to get into that in just a moment. Our ways and our deeds. God did exactly as he has purposed, exactly as he said he would do. That's what's happened to us. God has responded as our deeds required and as what he said he would do with disobedience. There is a powerful thing that comes with this. The fathers ignored. Okay, and that's that part. I'm sorry. I'm just making sure I'm getting this in the right order. Let's go to the third point. So the first point is God is an angry yet merciful God. The second point is that there is a very applicable set of three questions. Where are your fathers? The prophets, they didn't live forever. But then the third thing he's saying is, but my words, even though those prophets are no longer alive, my words overtook every single one of the fathers, just as I said they would. And so we go into the third thing that's in this passage, and the third thing I'm hoping we're going to get. There is a very awesome picture of God's word in this passage. The first thing we need to see is your fathers were overtaken by my word. Saints, they had their ways and their deeds. And this is very interesting. You have your ways and you learn ways. And that is the mental process of thinking through how I'm going to live my life. And then as you learn that in your ways, that will then issue forth in your deeds. Okay? Ways of believing, ways of thinking. This is the way ways start out. You have ways of believing because everything, whether you realize it or not, is going to flow from your belief system. You believe something, therefore you start to make choices on the basis of what you believe. It is the central core. All things flow from beliefs. Anybody who tells you that my system flows from absolute fact, okay, that's because they believe something. Even in the scientific community, they're believing something because we cannot create life in a test tube. We cannot recreate the Big Bang. We are theorizing off of something, and it is a belief that we have. The same thing with God. We believe that God is who he is. God gives us many proofs. He has revealed himself, and that revelation is very trustworthy. In fact, it's absolutely trustworthy, but we flow from a belief. That belief then goes into ways of thinking and ways that we reason. We begin off of our belief system to begin dealing with how we think about things and how we begin to reason from what we believe to where we are going and what eventually we will do. And so we have our beliefs that goes into what we think and how we reason, and then that begins to issue forth in how we live, ways of acting, i.e. deeds. Now, the fathers thought that God's word was not relevant to their world or to their lifestyle. You hear that today, don't you? The word of God's just not relevant to where I am. The word of God's just not relevant to where I live today. The fathers thought the same thing. It's not that relevance just kind of jumped up and bit us in the 1990s and the 2000s. And suddenly, oh my word, we got to be relevant. Let me say, the fathers didn't think the word of God was relevant back in the time of Zechariah and Haggai. We have this weird thought that we're the moderns. And so it has to be relevant to the modern. Let me tell you when the modern started. Shortly after the fruit was eaten in the garden. And then at that point forward, every successive generation thought they were the moderns. As they departed from God and went off into their own ways. I need something relevant to where I'm living today. What we're basically saying, I'm afraid, is I would like something more relevant to my sin nature as opposed to something relevant to seeking a holy God before whom I will stand one day and give an account. There's your relevance. Now, what's fascinating is they thought God's word was not relevant to their world or their lifestyle, but God's word is relevant at all times and Saints, it is what's going to happen. Now, hear me. If that's based on my authority, we're in deep trouble, right? Amen. This is not based on me just declaring it from some pulpit. It is what God has said in His Word. And what I'm just simply trying to do is bring you what God says in His Word. It is what's going to happen. There is a book called Revelation. You know what that book is about? It's how all things are going to wind up. And let me just say, living in rebellion against God does not fare well. And so we have an interesting thing. God's eternal purpose will prevail. Your fathers were overtaken by my word, is what God says. They say, as the Lord of hosts has purposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. It's happened. It would be nice, maybe in some context, to say, maybe, maybe not. Listen, it happens. According to our ways and then according to our deeds, God said he will judge us. What's interesting is you can go through the scriptures and you make a case that what God says is he's going to judge us for the deeds that we've done in our flesh. By the way, one of those, and the only one that's going to make it to where you're going to spend eternity with him, is one of the deeds you need to do in your flesh is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in him for the one thing that will pay for your sins and make you right with God. So the first thing is just simply this. God said, and the thing that's true is your fathers were overtaken by my word. Now, here's the second thing we need to grasp. You and I are going to be overtaken by God's word. That's not just for the generation that was there at Zechariah's day. Zechariah is trying to get the people to understand that regardless of what you think, God's word will prevail. Yet even though the fathers did not get this until after judgment and discipline came, hear me, saints, this is such a word of encouragement. The children don't have to experience God's word in the same way. Just because the fathers had that happen, okay? They want to see this and respond differently than their fathers. Absolute certainty, God's words will come to pass. His purpose and plan will prevail, period. And he's trying to get them to see. His word doesn't just have to come in judgment and in discipline. That word can overtake you in obedience. And thus that word will overtake you, and we go to our third point, your choice. You can be overtaken for discipline or you can be overtaken for blessing. The word of God is filled with promises, and if we believe them, if we think and reason according to them, if we act according to them, by the way, guess what I just did? Just as ways began with belief, then moved into thinking, then moved into reasoning, and then moved into deeds. By the way, saints, that can happen by the work of God's Holy Spirit and by his blessing. We can begin believing what God says in his word. We can begin to then think according to what God says in his word, reason according to what God says in his word, and then these ways that we are developing will then issue forth in deeds as we walk in obedience to God. And then what's amazing is God says there's going to be blessing. If we act according to them, it results in obedience and faith to choose God's way and reject sin. We will place ourselves on a road where blessing, the blessing of God's word is chasing us. This is a crazy thought. The blessing of God's word is chasing us even as we are chasing after him. Now here's the cool part. His word will overtake us. Or saying it similar to this passage, his word will overtake us for the blessing and fulfillment of it. We will be overtaken for blessing if we look at God's word, begin to think according to it, reason according to it, act according to it, and our deeds begin to please and honor God. Listen to these promises. Jeremiah 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And then I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. Now, saints, in the day where Joshua gave that prophecy, great things were not about to come about. In fact, some very horrible things were about to come about. But you want to know why? because Israel was living in total rebellion against God. We need to understand that God is watching over his word to perform it, not only toward those who are disobedient and rebellious, but saints, God is watching over his word to perform it in those who are obedient. God's word does its work in those who believe. Hebrews 10:36 says this, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." We have need of endurance, saints. When do you need endurance? Well, I can tell you this, when you're running a race. And you're running a race, and it just seems like all this race is sweat, cramping, I'm tired, I'm out of breath. Keep running, because there's a tape at the end of that race, and you can win the race. But if you stop, if you go by the wayside, if you just sit down, if you say, I'm just going to, I'm not really into this whole race thing, and I'm tired, I'm just going to stop over here. You're not going to complete the race. You're not going to run it. You're not going to win it. God's promises are there in the word. Even his purposes and his plans for us are laid out plainly. He has a way he desires us for us to believe, to think, to reason, and to come conclusions on how to live that will follow in deeds to live for a life that is filled with God's presence and God's goodness and God's blessing. Here's the kicker. We have a choice for 2019 as it arrives. The race is on regardless of what we think. Scripture says we are to run this race with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We are to avoid every entanglement with the word, the sin which so easily trips us up, and run with endurance the race that is set before us by our Lord. How do we know the course we are to run? It is set forth there plainly by God's word. So we come to the application first. Okay, here's a great view of 2019. First of all, we need to know as an absolute fact, God's word is going to overtake us. There is no way around this. Let me say, God's word can overtake you for discipline, or God's word can overtake you for blessing. But it's going to overtake you one way or the other. Second of all, we need to know there is a choice. We can have God's word overtake us for discipline or for blessing. There is a difference, and we need to grasp it and believe, think, reason, and act accordingly. Third, our choice to believe, think, reason, and act accordingly to, or let me put it in a different way, in obedience to God's word will determine how the chase will work this coming year in 2019. Now let me throw in a caveat for just a moment. We also need to realize that there were some, Scripture says, who their blessing did not come in that moment in which they were living, but they continued to honor God. And there were even some who in their race wound up laying down their lives, but God said they did so that they might receive a better resurrection. So let me say, yes, it may not come out to where everything's all roses in this life, but let me say to you this. In this life, you're going to live 70, 80, let's push it up to 100, maybe 105 years, but we all know by the time we hit 100 and 105, the crowd has been weeded out to a very few. That is a short amount of time, saints, in light of eternity. Even if you were to live 125 years, and I would say this, Methuselah would tell us, even if you live to be 969, it is a breath in comparison with eternity. And the blessings of eternity will blow our minds. It is worth it to live for Jesus Christ. Okay, then we just finally come to this admonition. Run according to God's word, and he will chase you down for blessing. Run according to the world and your own desires. Whether it comes in this calendar year or it takes longer, you will be overtaken for discipline. And your own testimony will be a repentance, a change of mind. By the way, that's exactly what repentance means, a change of mind, and a statement that God fulfilled his purposes anyway. That's kind of a kicker, isn't it? We can live a life of obedience and have blessing catch us. It's going to chase us down. But let me say, you don't choose that. All right, well, in the end, the best that you have waiting for you is repentance, and you're going to say, God did what he wanted anyway. I just never got in on it. I just missed it most of my life. I remember back in Blytheville when I was pastoring at Coleridge Baptist Church, I was asked by someone to go see a guy that was dying. He was dying of cirrhosis of the liver. He had been an alcoholic his entire life. And he was in a hospital. He was dying, and it's not a very pretty thing when somebody dies of cirrhosis of the liver. And I went to see him in his home before he wound up in the hospital and sat down with him and shared the gospel with him and just encouraged him to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And a glorious thing happened. He believed and he repented, and he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was saved. And it was beautiful, his salvation. Well, within about 2 or 3 weeks, we would meet and just kind of read the Bible together. But within about 2 or 3 weeks, he wound up in a hospital in Memphis and basically was on his road to where he was going to die. And fortunately for him, he was going to go home to be with Jesus. But I remember one day we were sitting in the hospital, and he was starting to lose his eyesight and just the things that happened with cirrhosis. And he said, you know, I wish that I had have done this much, much younger. He said, I'm so glad for God's mercy. I'm so glad for God's grace. But he said, honestly, I just look into my past and I just see wreckage. He said, I just wish that I could have lived for Christ longer. He said, I honestly wish I could get out of this bed and go somewhere and look at a group of kids and tell them, stay away from this stuff. Yeah, one of the coolest things that ever happened, I don't know if it was an angel or not, but I would go and read the Word of God to him, and by this time he had been completely blinded by the disease, and I would just sit there and read him passages of Scripture, and I'd read to him passages about heaven, and sometimes I'd start reading the book of John, and if he could have kept me there 24 hours a day reading the Bible, he would have. Because I would just finish a chapter and he would just look over to me, kind of look over in my direction where he'd hear the voice, and he would go, those words are so beautiful. He just said, I just can't believe how much comfort those words give my heart. And I would eventually have to go and we'd pray. And I remember I came back one time and he was getting really bad. And I remember him saying to me, he said, you know, it's really wild. The other night I woke up and I was scared. I just shortness of breath, and I hurt a lot. And he said, the weirdest thing, he said, it was real early in the morning. I could tell from just hearing the people talk about what time it was. He says, real, real early, like in the middle of the morning, you know, like 2, 3 a.m. And he said, I was just there by myself, and I just really just wanted to hear God's word. Just wanted somebody to read God's word to me. And he said, the weirdest thing happened. He said, it was like, I can't see anything, but he said it was like there was a warmth, like light came into the room. And he said, Pastor John, this guy came in and he just started reading to me the Word of God. And he said, nothing against you, but he said, this guy read it. He said, it was incredible. He said, it was like waves of warmth just flowing over me. And he just read of heaven, and he read of all these things, passages you had read to me before. And then he said the craziest thing before he left, and he just said, very shortly, you'll be there. And then he said, just as he left the room, it was like the light left and that warmth I felt left. And he said, I don't know what happened. And I didn't tell him. I was just sitting there thinking, there must have been an angel come and visit this guy and just comfort him with the Word of God as he was dying. He loved to hear God's Word. I think that was one of the things that really impacted me as a result of that whole situation. I kind of take it for granted. I don't know about y'all, but I kind of take it for granted that I've got this. You know, I've started just kind of listening to it in my car with an app that I've got. And I just kind of listen to it, and I'm kind of used to it. I would like to get to where I'm not so used to it. Maybe like him, it would be like that warm waves of warmth flowing over me as God's word comes toward me. Saints, I want you to know, we need to run according to God's word. And it's just an awesome thought that even as we think we're chasing after him, he's actually chasing us down for blessing. That word's going to overtake us. And we're going to be blessed because we love him and because we live according to his word. So saints, I just leave you with these words. They'll probably be up on the screen. The race is on. The chase is on. What is today? The 30th. So tomorrow will be the 31st. Tuesday, God willing. And we're off into 2019. It's kind of like ready or not. Gun's going to go off. The race of 2019 is going to start. So the race is on. I want you to know something also. The chase is on for 2019. But no, you have a choice as to how things turn out. You have a choice. One of the things that encourages my heart as I walk into this new year is just that thought of, I'm grateful that God loves me enough that he will discipline me and call me to return. I just don't want him to have to do it as much in 2019. I would like to live a year in 2019 to where I'm reading that word daily and I'm letting it guide what I think and how I live and what I do and how I speak to my wife and how I speak to my friends and how I speak to my children and what I do here and what I do everywhere I go. And you know what? It may not result in instantaneous blessing in 2019. In fact, I may live a whole year in 2019 hearing and responding to the word of God. And you know what? Maybe not a whole lot will happen. But I can promise you this on the authority of God's word, that word will overtake me. I would like for it to overtake me for good and overtake me for God's grace and God's work and God's power. So saints, as you hear the gun go off or you watch the proverbial ball reach the bottom and everybody screams, Happy New Year! I hope in the background you'll hear, pow, and they're off. And I pray that the path that's in front of us will be filled with the word of God and God's promises and a hunger and a thirst to know and to follow and to seek him with all of our heart. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I thank you that even as last, what was it, Friday, Lord, I was doing my reading according to our little plan that we've got here. And Lord, there it was, Zechariah chapter 1. And Father, I was just struggling all week. What should I share with the saints? What would be a blessing to them as we walk into a new year? And there it was, God, Zechariah chapter 1. And Father, it was such a cool thing. It was like, in my heart, I just saw somebody running. And they didn't even realize it. But all the promises, all the obedience, all the surrender, Father, all the willingness to die to themselves and die to this world, and all the things that we think are such a great sacrifice, Lord, as that person was running, even they didn't grasp it fully, Lord, it was all chasing them. And Lord, it was going to overtake them. And what a blessing as every promise overtook them, every surrender overtook them, every obedience overtook them, every choice to not do their own will but to embrace your will, Father, it was overtaking them again and again and again. And God, it just presented such a beautiful picture of blessing. I pray, God, as we move into this year, I pray as that clock ticks to the end of 2018 and 2019 happens, God, may we hear in our hearts your starter's pistol and you saying, and you're off. Do my will. Walk in my way. Walk according to my purposes. avoiding every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles. Fix your eyes on Jesus, my son, and run. Father, I pray that's what we'll hear. And that, Lord, as day rolls into day, if you so choose and you tarry, God, may we run well this year. And may it glorify you in all that we do. Saints, I just pray that God will indelibly imprint on your heart that picture so that as this new year begins, you'll hear him. And God, we'll make the choice to run. Lord, do this. Do this in our hearts, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.